Well, it is a joy and a privilege for me to preach this morning. Let me invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 12. And Peter is writing at this time to persecuted Christians. It's one of the general letters to the diaspora. He calls it the dispersion of Christians all throughout the Roman Empire. And what about for us, does it have? Well, we may not be experiencing the same type of persecution as the Roman Empire would inflict, but we are persecuted in other ways. And just as Peter gives instruction and encouragement to the people of his day to bear up under that suffering and persevere through it and be a model and a witness to the world, then God says the same for us. Let's hear then from 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of his holy word. This is a passage about power. About power for the powerless. Look at these words, power words, excellencies. Some translations call them mighty acts. Proclaiming. And then these power words of chosen, royal, holy, God's people. And then war words. Abstain, passions, waging war against your soul, and then glorifying, which means to bring weight to, bring heaviness to the name of God. And then day of visitation, the ultimate power that we will see of Christ's second coming. This is the power that we have. It's power that has been given. Power that is to be received, unearned. It made me think of this series on ESPN. They do these little 30-minute snippets on various teams and various leagues that are at the pinnacle of their performance and competition. It's called Earn Everything. And so they had one on Duke University basketball, which being a North Carolina basketball fan kind of made me want to throw up in my mouth. But I watched a little bit of it anyway. And I, as I was watching, I was thinking, you know, they say you earn every, but these guys didn't ask for the talents that they've been given. You know, they have these skills that are unimaginable. And by the way, they're 6'8" and up, and that wasn't earned by them. You know, they did nothing. But in competition, nothing is given, supposedly, right? So they have to earn it. But this is where it gets ridiculous from Peter's perspective. And from a Christian's perspective, as you marinate in what he's saying here, I, who have earned something, And that's condemnation. I have earned condemnation through my own deliberate choices to rebel against the excellent one, to rebel against my Creator. This royal and holy, set-apart king, king of everything, has chosen to give me his love, has chosen to give me his robe, his ring, his position. It's mind-boggling. It should be, anyway. So let's see here how Peter shows us how God has given power to the powerless who will receive it. Okay. And with that power, he enables us to give life to other undeserving people like us. So the outline there in your bulletin, first, be who you are. Okay. But you are. And who are you? Resurrected proclaimers of power. This passage is about power, these power words, warfare words, drawing us in to see the battle that has been fought and that we still fight. Peter says that Christians have formed a new race among humanity. And it was precisely at this point that the Christians in Peter's day were criticized and persecuted. Writing in the first century, the Roman writer Suetonius says this: punishment was inflicted on the Christians, a class of people given to a new and mischievous superstition. Christians were perceived by the Romans to be haters of mankind. Strange, really? Why? Well, Peter's alluding to why in these verses. He says, you are a distinct race. So that means their distinctiveness would cause them to refuse and repudiate certain attitudes and practices of their society around them. Peter says that we are a holy nation. So they would be subject to charges of treason and being poor citizens because it was a religious society. If it's just another religion, no big deal, because it's a polytheistic world and they have tons of gods and goddesses, and the Caesar happens to be a god and you bow down to him and call him God. But Christians say, no, we are the one true religion. We are the one true people of God, and we can't do that. So they would be considered treasonous towards the empire. Peter goes on, he says, we are a people for his own possession. And here he's reaching back in the Old Testament, straight out of Exodus 19 and Isaiah 43. The Exodus is about God's deliverance from his people in slavery in Egypt. And then Isaiah glories in God's power to deliver his people again, who were in exile in Babylon. And the powerless, they then make known what God has done. His power, his grace, his mercy, that we may proclaim his excellencies. Peter says, once you were not a people. Don't skip over that, because he's talking about you were dead. You were a nothing. You were no people at all. Okay? But you have been resurrected. You have been made a people, made a holy nation, rescued into this new kingdom, brought from death to life. And then, of course, you are sojourners and exiles. Okay? This is not your home. You have a different core allegiance. So, in our day, consider identity politics. Okay. And where does the gospel apply within the identity movements? Why is there such forceful insertion of and then protection of differing identities that end up polarizing and dividing people and creating only a win-lose dynamic? Why is that? Well, there's a little bit of truth in it and a whole lot of falsehood. The little bit of truth is the image of God in everyone. Every person knows deep down that they have worth and value. That's the image of God crying out. They are just looking for it inside themselves instead of outside themselves. Okay? See what Peter is saying? Once this is found, identity as his creation, as his people, okay? Once this is found, and received, and your whole life is built then on this foundation, then there is identity, value, worth, acceptance from power, power on high, given and received by you, that nothing can take away. See? All the identity politics just goes back to self. Okay? And we are not capable of that much self-glory. See? It wages war on our souls. It is self-destructive. It's like what is happening in Venezuela. Okay? Venezuela, this beautiful, beautiful country, well endowed with rich resources, used to be the richest country in Latin America. Okay? It's falling in on top of itself, okay, from the powers on high's own delusions of grandeur. Their own tyrannical desire for self to be exalted is causing the destruction of their whole entire country. And this is what happens to all tyrannical systems. And Peter warns us, the self is tyrannical because it's all about me. So he says, but... But you are different. You have been given power. Will you receive it? So a chosen, holy, royal people are set apart from something, okay, in order to die to ourselves, and set apart to something, living for others. So this is about how do we proclaim, okay? By dying to ourselves. Right off, I wrote this down. I worked on this, but I react against it. I don't want to die to myself. I don't even want to be up here. I want to go sit down. Die to myself? Peter is therefore then, see. And from Peter's own life experience, Peter is thick with and overflowing with what we must be, humility. See. Who do you think you are? Chosen? Precious? Royalty? Well, yes. It's crazy. It's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. This wasn't my idea, but I have been given this gift, and I take it up. You, in Christ, you have been given this power. Take it up. Be who you are. What you have received is the only power able to deliver you from yourself, because the self is so strong. Without that power, then you're just walking into more darkness. The darkness of trying to do right or trying to obey God, or trying to earn from Him what can only be given. See? The power of grace. Earn from God what can only be given is impossible. You can't earn it. See? It has to be received. Okay, you know what it's like to prepare to walk into a room that you know is dark? Okay, I'm about to walk into a room that's dark. I know that it's dark, and your mind does all kinds of things in milliseconds. I'm not going to be able to see in there. So as I'm walking into that room, I'm preparing to turn on, or at least find. First, I'm preparing to find. Don't get ahead of yourself. I'm preparing to find the light switch. Okay? Because I know that when I flip that light switch, there's power to lighten up the room to enable me to do everything that I want to do in that room. Okay? Peter is calling us to tap into our powerlessness. If I walk into that dark room, and it's really dark, and I don't have any lights, I can't do anything in that room except stumble around in the dark and hurt myself. See? But as you tap into your powerlessness, acknowledge it. Know that you need power from outside of yourself. See? God will switch on the power for you. See? For some of you, he's showing you how dark it has to get. You think you can make it just fine in your own darkness. It's going to get darker until he shows you that you have to have power from him, not from yourself. And when it comes to proclaiming, we need power, okay? When it comes to sharing with others, I've found that there's lots of obstacles, mostly having to do with fear or pride or both. Okay. Fear of rejection. I want to do all I can to avoid social rejection. I want people to like me. Fear of time. Okay. I fear losing the resource of time that is so important to me. If somebody needs more of my time, I have to sacrifice somewhere. Oh, I have to die to myself somewhere. And then pride. Pride in myself. Oh, won't you think I'm pretty great if I share with you this gift? It'll be all about me and how wonderful it's yuck. It's gross. Okay? But it's there. And Peter says then to abstain from the passions of the flesh because they wage war against your soul. Now, Peter's talking about the passions of the flesh that would be accepted and even trumpeted in his day, okay, in the larger culture and society. All right, well, in our day, it is perfectly accepted to avoid being socially ostracized. Okay. You do what you can to have a lot of friends and have people like you. It's also perfectly accepted in our society, as it has been in every society, to glory in our own accomplishments, okay. Take pride in them, and post everything wonderful on my Instagram page. Okay. So dying, how do you do that? Dying to our own pride and our fear happens as you tap into your powerlessness. Your humility. I really am nothing. God has made me and he has remade me. He did it. I have earned nothing. My talents, my gifts, my opportunities are all from the Lord. He has directed it all. And I have been given even what I have, and I am able to keep the things that he gives me that I want to keep. And that didn't come from my abilities. It came from God's wisdom, his power at work. So this new identity, those who've been brought from death to life, it led Peter to say, and it led God's people to abstain from certain practices and attitudes that really were celebrated by the society. Same for us today. Okay? But what happened in the early church all that Peter is telling the church there changed the world. It brought the masses in to the church. So then a few centuries later, we had the Holy Roman Empire. Okay. And this same power, this power to die to ourselves, is not an end in and of itself. It is so that we are empowered to live. See, to live for others. So Peter says, remember who you are. You are these sojourners, you're these exiles, this is not your home. You're going to feel a little strange here. You're going to feel like a foreigner. Good. Don't get too comfortable. Okay. I went to a presentation recently by a couple who's Americans, and they're going to a Middle Eastern country to work in as missionaries. And they're going to a country where it's illegal to convert to Christianity. Okay. But this country has a lot of foreigners that come and work in the country and provide a lot of labor, and they do not mind a bit if people build churches. They even give land to denominations to build Christian churches, with a catch. They put cameras around the outside, and they monitor the activity of the church, not for the sake of the foreigners who are going there, but for the sake of the Arabs, the natives. They do not want, and it's illegal, for a native Arab person to convert to Christianity. And if you do end up going, you're going to get a lot of questions because they got you on camera. Why did you go there? Okay. Why are they doing this? Because they know it is war. Right? They know it is dangerous to their own religion and their own way of life. They are an Islamic theocracy. Everything is religious to them. And so they forbid and create major disincentives for the natives to go to church. In the same way, we are foreigners and strangers. We should be aware of our culture, but not consumers of it. We should live in the culture, but not as people who own it, right? It's not ours. It's not mine. Okay, I am different. I come from a different place. So that by abstaining, you can engage in honorable conduct. Okay? There was a promotion that Georgetown University did last year for one of their basketball games on campus. Okay, they noticed something about the students that would come to the games, and so they created a promotion called AR. We're going to have an actual reality night instead of VR, virtual reality. Okay, so it's a college student thing to understand. I'll explain it later if you don't understand. Okay, but they said no electronic devices allowed in the student section. Okay, so you come and you turn in your phone, your cell phone, whatever, and you receive a name tag, okay, and you receive a piece of paper and a pencil so that you can go to the game, sit in the student section, and actually watch the game and talk to your neighbor, you know, talk to the person right next to you, even get their name maybe and their contact information, because they were noticing that people who went to the game, students especially, would just stare at their phones and not really watch the game, okay? So, and then when you went back to turn in or to get your phone back, that's a pretty big incentive, you even had opportunity, I don't know if they required this, but to write a handwritten letter to the person that you had met right next to you, you know, and kind of crazy. But they were trying to do it to enable the people to abstain from one thing in order to do something better, right? Enjoy the game with the camaraderie of your friends, okay? So Peter is saying, abstaining is for others, not just for your own protection, okay? Because you can do this. Your self is so powerful, you can say, oh, wow, I need to abstain from all these things because it wages war against my soul and become a monk. Okay? Become more privatized in my faith. That's not what he's saying. When you don't do the things that are accepted and trumpeted in society, but that are actually harmful, you are a witness. Okay? You are doing good deeds before the world that is watching. So when you don't overindulge in consumerism, when you abstain from private entertainment only, you know, and you bring people into your passions and hobbies and activities, okay? When you abstain from gossip, and you don't participate in the negative, damaging things, then what you're demonstrating is a changed heart, a changed allegiance. And as Peter says elsewhere in his letter, people will notice, okay? And they will ask you. Of course, assuming, and this is a big assumption, that you are rubbing shoulders with unbelievers. Are you around unbelievers enough? Are you around those who don't have the same commitment to Christ? So that they notice. And even pray for this. It's kind of hard for ministers who work in the church to be around that many people who are not committed to the church. Okay? But that is a goal, and God has been answering that for me some. I have a friend that I met through a ministry that our church participates in, and he and I just genuinely got to be friends, just talking and learning about each other. And I asked him, I said, would you mind sitting down with me and letting me hear your perspective? Because you don't regularly go to church, and I'd like to just learn from you, just kind of understand more where you're coming from. And he was like, okay, sure. So I sat down with him and asked him a series of questions, and it was hard because I was not leading the conversation. I really was committed to listening to him, hearing from him, understanding his perspective, his background, his reasons why or why not. Okay, the church has any difference or the gospel has any difference in his life. Didn't use that word. It was a little too far forward. But it was powerful. Okay, it was a dying to me having to talk. Okay, but it was so freeing because I was just invested in him. And I didn't have to be thinking, what am I going to say next? How am I going to refute that question that he has? How am I going to give him evidence that what he says is wrong and what I have to believe is right? Because all I was doing was listening. And there is power in that. Okay? Because then he asked me what were my comments on the things that he was saying. And I was like, Lord, that sounds like an open door for me to talk. Is that okay? And so I did, a little bit. What you're doing is treating someone as a person, not a project. Okay. Praying for them as a person. And God helped me, and he can help you. Die to your fear. Die to your pride. Die to your own vision of what success looks like in outreach and evangelism. And wait for God to show up, because he will. He promises to. Okay? Even if it's not until the day of visitation. See? When your good deeds are done before unbelievers, they will glorify God. The key is powerlessness. The key is staying powerless. And that is the upside-down nature of God's way. He chose to bless the world through the smallest of nations. He chose the youngest and most inexperienced of David's sons, right, to be king. Jesus came and stayed living in poverty and is condemned as a blasphemous criminal, even though he was perfect. And he chose mostly uneducated fishermen who ended up turning the world upside down. We always will face hostility to true Christianity and true Christian ethics. Okay? We will. But God uses that to break the Christian's heart. The Christian's heart then is first a broken heart. This is not easy to get. Okay? Why does Jesus call it conversion? Moving from death to life, being born anew. It's not easy to get, nor is it easy to keep. My self-centeredness is right over here whispering at me all the time, right over here waiting in the wings so that the big capital S self can launch back onto the throne of my heart. Okay? So that I am most important. What's wrong with that? He says. No, God is most important because of what he's done. Because he's rescued, redeemed the powerless to give power. My tendency to judge, my tendency to condemn, critique, or to withdraw into my own safety of my own bubble. You must be brokenhearted. And you know what else is there in the heart of a Christian and is in your hearts as you listen right now? Is a burning heart. Peter is tapping in to the Holy Spirit living inside each Christian. It might just be a faintly burning wick, but it is there. It's a burning heart of a desire for people to know God like you do. Okay? I long for people to receive this, what I have. I long for them to know God like I do. It's there. Pray for it, and don't quench the Spirit. Watch him fan it into flame as he brings people into your life, as he leads you to begin praying more for that. As you remember who you are, and as you proclaim his excellencies, you continually humble yourself, God will do it. He will show you how you can die to yourself so that you can live for others. He will do it. Oh, Lord, we pray then that you would remind us, you would assure us, you would show us, you would help us tap into our powerlessness so that your power would be made known both to ourselves and to a watching world. God, that we would just glory in the ridiculousness of what you have done for us, nothing earned, only given and received. And God, that you would overflow such grace out of us to love people enough to not have the answers, to die to our need to feel better about ourselves and to feel safe, but to just go into the world that you have given us to go into for your glory and for our joy. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.